from Ecclesiastes 2:4-11. King Solomon said, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others who were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere.
So we've been in a series called Fearless, or Fearless. We've looked at how fear is a measurement that says something needs our attention, and how an increase in our fears is a call to examine our relationship with God. We've seen how fear has the potential to get in the way of our relationship with God. Fear, if left unchecked and allowed to grow, can actually stop us from fulfilling God's plan and purpose for our lives. We've looked at how the fear of what others think of us can prevent us from answering God's call. We've looked at how our fear of being alone can keep us feeling imprisoned. We've learned that by overcoming our own fears, we can help others by reminding them that they are not alone. We've looked at how evil is something that we need to be fearful of, because if we don't fear evil, we can forget that evil even exists. Last week, Pastor Kristen showed us how Satan attacks us through our disappointments, and how our disappointments can lead to discouragement, and discouragement can lead to more doubts. Doubts to more fear, more isolation. Beloved, as you can see, many of the fears that we are addressing during this series are all things that we all experience at some time in our life. Tonight is no exception. This week, we're discussing FOMO. And you're all thinking, well, some of you are thinking, what is FOMO? FOMO is the fear of missing out. Nowadays, they have a nickname for it. It's called FOMO. Back in the day when I was a kid, that's back way back, it was just fear of missing out. Webster added this to the dictionary in 2004, but FOMO has been a thing since the beginning of time. The meaning of FOMO, fear of missing out, is fear of not being included in something such as an interesting or enjoyable activity that others are experiencing. Dictionary.com describes it as a feeling of anxiety or insecurity over the possibility of missing out on something as an event or an opportunity. Biblically, I would say FOMO is about coveting what we don't have or what we don't need, but we think we need, thinking it would just make us a little happier if we had it. FOMO is an age-old problem that has quickly accelerated thanks to the age of digital smartphones.
Oh, hang on.
I can't wait to hear this. So hang on. Hi. I haven't talked to you in, like, minutes. Do you have something really cool for me? Oh, yeah, no, we're going to go to Starbucks later. Yeah, right now I'm in the middle of preaching. Yeah, no big deal. They can all wait a second. I didn't want to miss out. I thought it could be something really, really important. Well, it is. I know. Starbucks is really important. We'll post pictures later, okay? Okay, I'll talk to you later. You didn't expect me to answer my phone, did you? But we all do it. Do you realize that we do it all the time? Because we're afraid of missing out. I never have my phone on during service. But I needed to make a point. I had my phone on so that I could answer because I could have missed something. It could have been really important. But this is more important. Just so you know. But you know, we've all heard how the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. We live that way. We live that way. We look at our neighbor's cars and we go, wow, not only do they have built-in this and built-in that, and it's a newer car, but maybe I need that car. I mean, my car is like, what, 6 years old. I don't have all that built-in stuff. I'm missing out. I'm not. But that's what society tells us. We live in a world that thrives on social media. I had to ask my daughter a couple of these. I would dare say that Instagram, TikTok, which is one I had to ask about, Facebook, Snapchat, that's another one I had to ask about, and a myriad of other social media sites tell us if we're not sharing, we're not tweeting, we're not Snapchatting, we're not doing the right things. Our deepest desires could be posted on Facebook. What I ate for dinner could be posted on Facebook. Shouldn't it be? I mean, really, it's important. Not so much. But that's what social media has taught us. It entices us to accept the party invitation that maybe we probably shouldn't go to. But the popular crowd invited me, so I need to go. If I don't go, they're not going to ask me to the next one. I will miss out on all that fun. Fear of missing out. For some, social media only causes someone to think that they need something, but it can get you in a situation that you really shouldn't be in. And it can make us want things we don't really want or need. As a counselor, I have seen people that FOMO has caused adultery, gambling addictions, alcohol addictions, and a few other things. Fear of missing out. They saw their neighbors go into the bar, so they thought it was okay. So they'd start going to the bar with them. Well, I'm there because as a Christian, I want to convince them that they shouldn't be there every night. So we'd just put back a few. And the next thing you know, they're going there by themselves. Instead of going to work, they're going to the bar. Because their fear of missing out caused them to stop thinking rationally and start thinking, I'm going to miss out. I'm not going to go. And now I want that drink. And then it turns into, I need that drink. That's where it gets us. The posts on social media tell us that not only are these behaviors acceptable, but they're encouraged. In fact, if we don't even indulge our greatest wishes, wants, and desires, it tells us we're useless, we're nothing. You know, you all don't want to see what I ate for dinner. But on Snapchat and TikTok and Facebook, everybody's posting what they had for dinner. Like it really matters. And other people are going, oh, I want to try that. That looks really good. Where'd you get that? I want to go. I don't want to miss out. There we go again, fear of missing out. All of these things push us into an I want bigger, better, right now gratification attitude. I have to go to the parties on South Beach. All the cool people go there. And if I don't go, I won't be invited to the next party, so I'm going. Well, it's probably not a place you should go. Did you have a desire to go there before your friends invited you? Before the cool people invited you? Probably not. But now that they've invited you, you gotta go because you don't want to miss out. FOMO is truly more about our sin nature than anything else. We long for happiness, and we gain that by achieving a higher status on some social platforms. It's more about how many tweets did I get? How many shares did I get? And how many people recognize me now? If you look at our teenage children, and I can say that because I'm older, but if you look at our teenage children, they look at life differently. This one kid talked on some show, and I don't remember what it was. He had something like 37,000 followers, all because he plays a video game. Now, does that excite anybody here? Probably not. But his 37,000 video followers, they're afraid to miss out. They click on him all the time. They click on him every day. And he gets paid by each click. So he's not going to stop. He's going to keep going. So when we seek happiness rather than joy, our priorities shift from a God-centered life to a life filled by our status, our possessions, our surroundings, and our friends. Now I'm going to turn my phone off. There we go. Our sin nature takes over and drives us to need to be more, have more, and want more. And the more we see, the more we want. The more we want, the more we covet. We covet greater and grander and more in our lives. We start to live to serve our idols rather than living to serve our God. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:15, then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed, covetousness. Life is not measured by how much you own." Solomon had FOMO big time. Big time in Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11. King Solomon said, "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself, planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver. I collected great sums of gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." You see, Solomon found no worth in everything he had built around himself, even though he had built beautiful gardens and parks, even though he had beautiful fruit trees. He wanted more, he wanted bigger, he wanted better, and yet he was still unsatisfied. His idols were no longer satisfying him. He was living a life of emptiness while surrounded by all these great things. Isn't that how we kind of tend to live? We crave something, we work really hard to get it, and yet we're still unsatisfied with where our lives are. We base our value on things of the world rather than who God is in our lives. Now, my neighbors do have a new car, newer car. My car is just as valuable as theirs because the minute they drove it off the lot, its value went boom. Yep. I don't need a new car. But do I want a new car? when I look at her car, I go, eh, she's got a lot of perks. A lot more things can go wrong with her car than can with mine. I'll stick to my car. So many others in the Bible have acted upon the fear of missing out, with great consequences to them and or their families. Eve suffered from FOMO. She was the first person that had the fear of missing out. Satan showed Eve in Genesis verse 5. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Eve was afraid she was going to miss out. God had all this knowledge, and if she didn't go get that apple, she was going to miss out. So what did she do? Well, we all know how that turned out. Eve's fear of missing out was so overwhelming, she bought into Satan's lies and deceit and ignored God's only directive. Genesis 1:16-17. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. That fear was not as big as her fear of missing out. I could know everything that God knows. Wow! I can be smart, really smart. I'm just going to go get the fruit off the tree, and then I'm going to give it to Adam, and he can be just as smart as me. Her fear of missing out. The parable of the prodigal son, he probably had FOMO too. Luke 15:11-14 says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered all his wealth on wild living. Now, we are not told why he asked for his inheritance and took off, but it sure sounds like fear of missing out to me. He had everything going for him. He had a loving father, a brother to help work the land, everything he needed to live a stable life. But his drive to find bigger and better caused him to ask for his inheritance early. Then it caused him to leave and waste it all. He probably felt there was more to life than just working the land for his father. So he ventured out to find bigger, better, more interesting lifestyle. After he lost everything and he was starving, he figured he had no option but to return home to his father's house. Now, if you don't know the story of the prodigal son, I might suggest that you read all of Luke 15. It's fascinating, fascinating story. Now, David also allowed his fear of missing out to take over. He had better judgment, but not when it came to Bathsheba. He was afraid to miss out. 2 Samuel 11:2-4a says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman sunbathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and she slept with her. And David's actions went downhill from there, ultimately causing Uriah's death. That's the fear of missing out. He didn't want to miss out on time with Bathsheba. But what he did after that is deplorable. He arranged Uriah's death because he was afraid of missing out. The story of a rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:19-25. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, The dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man, who also died, was buried. He went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity! Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish from these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. So now here he is being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." The rich man had everything that he coveted, everything that he treasured, everything that he found value in here on earth. But he was destined to live an eternity in hell. His treasures were fleeting. They were like a vapor. While Lazarus, who had nothing on earth, was given his eternal treasure in heaven with God. Verses 21, 22a. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by angels to sit beside Abraham at his heavenly banquet. Do you think he suffered from fear of missing out? I think he loved God. I think he wanted to follow God. But the rich man, fear of missing out, didn't get him very far, did it? It got him eternity in hell. Because what he got, what he had, was all he had on earth. And when he died, he couldn't take it with him. Nothing was there to refresh him. Nothing was there to lighten his load. Our immediate urges can trip us up and deny what God has planned for us. If we focus only on our immediate gratification, we become just like the rich man. Just as there were many that fell into the trap of jealousy and covetousness, FOMO, there were those who stood on God's presence in their lives. James tells us in James 4, 1 through 10, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage your war and take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure." James continues to give us direction in verses 4 through 10. "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendships with the world make you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, and the spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." That's pretty clear. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? So when we're over here reading Snapchats and Facebook and all these things and going, "I really want that. I'm really going to get that. I'm going to go there." it's probably not a place I should go, but I'm going to go because my friends are there. And isn't this more important than this? That's what the world tells us. That's exactly what the world tells us. We should all have FOMO, right? The world says we should have a fear of missing out. I want to be like them. Well, I don't want to be like them, and I know none of you want to be like them. We have to be different. We have to. As I said, when he says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I don't want to be an enemy of God. That's a scary place. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. In other words, check yourself. Are you staying where God has called you? James says it point blank in verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? God knows we are sinful people. Evil can sneak up and smack us if we're not aware that it's there. This is why we've been doing this series. Pastor Kristen talked about evil, recognizing that evil is going to twist your life and it's not going to be pretty. We have to be aware that evil is there and we have sin natures. So if we don't recognize the evil, it can trip us up. And I can be down in South Beach with some of my Christian friends that are partying. I've seen the dances they do. I don't want to be down there with them. It's pretty clear. We need to check ourselves. Are we allowing sin to tear us away from the goals set before us? Are we fighting jealousy for someone else's good fortune or their success? Beloved, we should be so excited when a brother or sister succeeds. We should be storming the heavens, going, wow, God, look what you did. Look what you did. But instead, we're like, I could have done that. How come it wasn't me? I'd like to win the lottery. But no, we should be praising God, saying, wow, look what you did. Look what you did in their lives. But we don't, because we're afraid of missing out. That it wasn't us. Instead, our envy and jealousy rears its ugly head and we fall into the trap of sin. Satan's voice screams so loudly. He yells at us, you could have done it better. You deserve that promotion. You could be much better. You're so much better than them. And we buy into that. We should be celebrating those who are succeeding in God's plan for their lives. But sometimes our ego trips us up, and it allows us to go down the path of sin. I want to share something with you. A few years ago, and I do mean a few years ago, I was invited to join a very well known musical group and to be one of their lead singers. They said, oh, we're going to travel the world. Our first place to tour is Japan. Then we're going to go to Australia. Then we're going to go to England. We're going to go to different places. And they mentioned them all. And I was like, wow, that sounds like so much fun. And we get paid well. There were incredible opportunities that I could experience. For a fleeting moment, and I do mean a fleeting moment, I wanted to go. I came home and I talked to Tom about it. He said, go. Go. I said, no, we haven't been married that long. We have kids to raise. He said, no, go. This is what you want to do. And I remember I took my journal out and I just wrote, help. Every day for a week, I just wrote, help. I did want to travel to those foreign countries. Wouldn't have hurt to make some good money doing what I love to do, singing. But it wasn't my dream. And it wasn't God's dream for me. I remember just writing, help. And God just kept saying, not yet. Not yet. I have better plans for you. I have bigger plans for you. Fame and fortune, or stay at home and follow God's call on my life. The glitz and the glamour looked very enticing, I have to tell you. It did. I considered it. I had other people telling me, go for it. This is who you are. This is what you love to do. Go for it. And I just kept saying, God, help. 9 days, I wrote in my journal, help. Because I needed God to make it so evidently clear to me. Was I going to join that group? Or was I going to stay home with my husband and our kids and do what God had called me to do there? God called me to stay in my lane. And my lane was here. I don't regret turning it down. I don't regret passing it up. They're still very popular. Yeah. Did I get jealous at first? Every time I heard, ooh, so-and-so just put out this record. Ooh, so-and-so just put out this song. I'd be like, I could have been there. And then reality hits. I don't want to be there. I want to be here. I want to be in God's call, not in Deb's desires. But I had moments of fear of missing out. I could have been over there doing all that. But that's not what would have made me happy. This is what made me happy. Staying home with my husband and our kids. Helping to raise our family. That made me happy. That fulfilled my passion. Do I love to sing? Yeah, everybody knows that. But I love my husband and my kids more. And I love God more. Because I'm pretty sure Satan was out there dangling that carrot for me, going, oh, look what you could have over here. Looky, looky, looky. And God was over here going, I brought you this wonderful man, and you've got beautiful children. Which do you want more? I wanted God and my husband and my kids more. So I had to ask God, remove the envy and the jealousy from me and allow me to thrive right here. And he did. God gave me, truly gave me, the desires of my heart. Time to grow in him with my family. But it was tempting. There was a fear of missing out. But God was bigger. Matthew reminds us in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Matthew is reminding us that God wants to give us a life filled with him, providing for everything we need. Notice it does not say everything we want, but everything we need. Our wants and desires can trip us up, but our needs, our true needs are met by our Father. He loves us, and he only wants what is truly best for us. Another example of living a life filled with God's presence is Paul. Paul is constantly reminding us all not to worry about anything, but pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul clearly tells us to worry about nothing. So what did Paul tell us to worry about? What did he tell us to worry about?
Nothing.
Exactly. Nothing. We are to fix our eyes on God. Verse 19, Paul reminds us that God will provide all our needs. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which we have been given in Christ Jesus. So maybe we need to reframe our thoughts. When we feel angry, that's a counselor thing, you know that, right? We help people reframe their thoughts. When we feel angry, we frame things in an angry way. We think about them in an angry way. But if we're sad, we kind of frame things like Eeyore. Thanks for noticing me. Thanks for my attitude, God. And that's how we approach things. When my clients are seeing only the dark side, and I do have some that only see the dark side, we ask them to write out their biggest fear. And then underneath that, write what you think is going to happen. What's the worst thing that can happen with that fear? And they write it out. And they go, well, that's not so bad. But if that happens, then this is going to happen. I said, okay, so write down this. What's the worst that's going to happen? And by the time they get done writing it all out, they're like, it's not life and death. It's not a big deal. So every negative thought they had, they turned into a positive. Instead of saying, we're going to get evicted, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, they say, okay, even if we get evicted, we can find a less expensive place to rent. Maybe in a better school district. Maybe the kids won't have to take the bus so far. So they find positives. That's what we need to do. We need to reframe our thoughts. We need to spend time with God in his word so we can reframe our thoughts. We must develop our relationship with God so we can hear his still small voice directing us to what is best. Not necessarily what is most enticing. Not necessarily what is most flashy. But we must be wary of the old adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Satan uses that to trip us up. Because people, as smart as we are, we're not always real smart. Satan comes in and he says, oh, I know what she wants. I'm going to just twist it a little and make it sound really good. And then maybe she'll jump into it. Now, we can't play this for mom because I didn't tell her I was going to do this. My mother-in-law, a few years ago, got a phone call that our nephew, her grandson, was stuck over in some foreign country and needed to get home. And somebody stole his wallet, and somebody stole his ID, and somebody stole his money. And can she wire him money right away? So she got out her bank card, because she loves her grandson, and wired him money. Well, it wasn't him. The bank eventually fixed that trip up. But I know it was Satan going, you think you had enough money now that you're retired? I'm going to take some of it. How's that going to feel? And she was worried about it. But he tripped her up. Now God fixed it. But that's how Satan works. He got to her using her grandkids. He gets to all of us knowing what our weaknesses are. Because believe me, he knows every weakness we have. He knows our fear of missing out. He knows our fear of fear. He knows our fear of what others think of us. He knows it all. And he uses it to get to us. For every negative thought that pops into our heads, we can find a multitude of verses to stop those thoughts. But you can't do it if you're not in his word. If you just come to church on Sunday, come to Bible study whenever, and come to devotional when you're up to it, you're not going to have God's word written on the tablet of your heart. You're not going to know how to stop Satan in his tracks, because only God can stop him in his tracks. The only way we can learn to avoid the distraction is to slow down our lives, take stock of where we've been, what we have, and look to where we are now. I can tell you, 25 or so years ago, I'm not good at numbers, we all know that. But however long we've been married, honey, I don't know. We are in a different place than we were then. Totally different place. We still have far to go. But we were in such a different place. I like where God has brought us. It was a growing process. And sometimes we just roll our eyes at each other. But we know that God has a plan. But we have to look to God. Even when we don't agree, and there are times we don't agree, we have to agree to disagree. But we have to look to God's word to fix it. Otherwise, it can become a rift between us. And that's not what God wants either. He wants his beloved children to be in unity with one another. Even if you don't have a spouse, he wants you to be in unity with your brothers and sisters here. So where we start is certainly not going to be where we finish. And the path along the way, as long as we keep our eyes focused on him, is going to be God's path. And it might not be the path you saw yourself walking. And that's okay. But the only way to avoid the distractions that Satan trips us up with is to slow down our lives. Take a look at what God has done. God has grown us. He's matured us. He has strengthened us in him. Maybe we need a spiritual fast from social media or television or magazines or whatever it is that is taking your eyes off of Jesus. Maybe we need to participate in more kingdom work. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Maybe our focus needs to change more into studying God's word so we can write it on the tablets of our hearts. Proverbs 7:1-3 says, follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Press on toward the prize. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You're not missing out. You might be missing out on what the world has to offer, but I guarantee you, you're not going to miss out on what he has to offer. Amen. He wants the best for us. As you leave tonight, you'll all get a couple Bible verses to lean on when life starts going in a tough direction. You also have three pastors that love you all very much and are more than willing to answer phone calls and just pray with you and just be there for you. Because we know that God has called you to do great things. And sometimes that's scary. Sometimes you just need a friend to say, I don't know if I can do this. Can you pray with me? And we're happy to do that. Because God has such an incredible plan for every single one of us. Our fear of missing out in the world is nothing. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Just thank you for loving us so much, providing your strength, your courage, your direction. The only thing we want to fear, Father, is missing out on you. And the only way we can stop that is to be with you, to abide in you. Father God, thank you for just giving us direction, guidance. You've given us your word, and your word always comes true. Thank you, Father, for just being you. We just ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.